First Chronicles. We're in chapter 17. Such a good chapter. It's hard not to read it all. But I'm going to read a portion of it. Beginning in verse 11 through 15, when God reveals to David and makes a covenant with David concerning his family, the dynasty, his line of kings that come from his line. And beginning of verse 11, "And it shall be when your days are fulfilled, when you must go to be with your fathers, that I will set up your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. And I will not take my mercy away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. And I will establish him in my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David." Again, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing. But through you and in Christ, we can do all things. And Lord, we ask that you would place us all in the center of your will. Lord, adjust, align, heal, minister, speak, and cause us to respond to you, Lord. We commit this service to you. We ask that you have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue on with the life of David. Parallel this section in 1 Chronicles with a portion in 2 Samuel chapter 17 here. 2 Samuel 7, next chapter, 2 Samuel 8. Parallel content with a little different emphasis. But we see David as he's the indisputable king over all of Israel now, bringing the ark into Jerusalem, placing it there in the center of the nation. Here, he has a desire, the Bible tells us, to build God a house, a temple. We covered it in 2 Samuel. But first, I want to just go leapfrog chapter 17, look at a few of the next chapters, briefly fly through. We see David, after this encounter and interaction with God, with a string of victories. Chapter 18, a victory over Philistia, the Philistines. He moves, he spreads his kingdom. He goes east, west, Philistia, east, into Moab, north into Zobah, further north into Syria, the Syrians of Damascus, Edom, the Edomites. He heads south. He's just expanding his kingdom, taking more territory, increasing it to the greatest apex that the nation Israel ever had in territory and power, you know, world empire at this time, the nation Israel under David's reign. But chapter 19, over the Ammonites, he has victories over the Syrians, and then further victories in chapter 20 over the Ammonites, and then at the end of chapter 20 over the Philistine giants as he attacks and defeats the enemies of God, his enemies, God granting him victory, subduing his enemies that are against him. Then, coming back, in chapter 17, the Bible tells us, as chapter 17 begins, David's there, and he, you know, we read that his family's increasing, you know, and God's establishing him, and King Hiram from Tyre came, build him a cedar house, sent all his, you know, master carpenters, and they'd build him some kind of wood palace. I was talking to Roseanne this morning. My sister had an A-frame made of cedar down in Florida, and you could just smell it. It was just, you know, aromatic. The cedar house, there he is sitting in the cedar palace, and he's pondering, he's thinking, you know, I have this beautiful house and there, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, there's just a little tent for the Ark of the Covenant. I want to build God a house or a temple. You know, I want to build a place for the Ark of the Covenant. Nathan, the prophet, was there and affirming David's desire, because it was a righteous desire. Hey, I want to build God a temple. He said, go for it, David. Do all that is in your heart. We see this chapter, you know, about this desire of David and God's response to it. And then this Davidic covenant made about it. But literally, you know, house, you know, if you look at this chapter, and the house is mentioned 14 times. And it starts with David's house, his residence, goes to the temple, a word for God's house. Then it speaks of David's family as God broadens the meaning of the house. David's family, his posterity, his line, his son, and then the kings of his line to his dynasty to fulfill and to be seated on the throne throughout generations forever, leading up to a picture of Jesus Christ, an eternal kingdom as God continues to broaden his picture, this meaning of the house. I'll build you a house. And he says of Solomon, I'll establish him in my house. And how this term of house, and David just sitting there in his house, the cedar house, and thinking, you know, man, I'd just reacting of a desire in his heart, a right thing to do. I want to build God a house. I want to put his the Ark of the Covenant there. You know, literally, you know, it contains the Davidic covenant. Now, but as a piece of literary, it's beautiful. I couldn't get out of this chapter. God, you know, you read it, and it's more than poetic. It's like a spiritual song. It's so wonderful. You know, and, you know, I say that about a lot of chapters, but the truth is, this is really a wonderful chapter. It speaks of more than just the Davidic covenant. It speaks of our faith. It speaks of our heart, David's heart, God's heart. And we're going to look at a few things. I entitled the message this morning, Tweaking the Twining, because it speaks of an intertwining between David and God and their hearts. But we see David's desire first. I want to build God a house. And it's in his heart. You know, we know David, the Bible tells us, he's a man after God's own heart. His desires were godly. He wrote the Psalms, most of the Psalms. He was a guitar player. He loved to worship. He was a man of faith, evidenced in the accounts of his story, taking on Goliath as a young lad, and all the testimonies of his trust in God, this giant of faith. This man had righteous desires, and as he's sitting there in his cedar palace, he comes up with another one. I want to build God a temple. I want to build him a house. It was a righteous desire, but God's response to it is he said no. Look in verse 4, chapter 17. Go and tell, speaking of Nathan, Nathan told David, and do all that is in your heart. You know, you want to build them. Hey, that's got to be the right thing to do. Go for it. But then God corrected Nathan. And then he told Nathan to go back and tell David, no, you can't build a temple. You can't build me a house. In verse 4, he said, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, you shall not build me a house to dwell in. You know, though it's a righteous desire, wants to build him a house, he told him no. Now, we've seen in a couple chapters before how David wanted to bring the ark back into Jerusalem. He wanted to do the right thing, but he did it the wrong way. Now, here we could, you know, look at this literally and say he wanted to do the right thing, but it wasn't the right time and he wasn't the right person. But I think it's more than that, this chapter, the emphasis of this chapter. God says no, but he qualifies his no with an explanation. In verse 5 and 6, he says, David, I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought up Israel, even to this day, but have gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? As God responds to David and tells him no, he tells him with such a tone of being pleased with David, for what David wanted to do was right. So even though God's answer to David was no, he's fully pleased with David. As he's telling David, you know, David, it's never been my way to dwell in a house. And have I ever asked any of the leaders in Israel to build me a house? As he continues, he told Nathan in verse 7 to tell my servant David. Look at verse 7. Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a name like the name of great men who are on the earth. Gave him prestige is what that means. I've exalted you, David. You know, accompanying his explanation, he, you know, reminds David, you know, where he came from. I brought you from the sheepfold when you used to follow the sheep, and now you're the leader of my people. Associating himself to David, my servant David. Associating himself with the people, my people, Israel. He continues in his explanation or response to David's desire to build him a house with such a tone of pleasure. He says in verse 9, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. Also, I will subdue all your enemies. Furthermore, I tell you that the Lord will build you a house, David. He says to him, you know, no, you can't build me a house. But it pleases him as he, David, I've been with you all along. I've subdued your enemies. I've exalted you. He tells him, I will appoint a place for my people. Now, this is a prophecy that David was used to fulfill a portion of. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, let's just look at this real quick. In Deuteronomy 12, in verse 11, when God spoke to Moses and Moses wrote the law, he told him, when you come into the land, in the promised land, in verse 11, chapter 12, then there will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and all of the choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons, your daughters, your mate, your female servants, the Levite within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. How he prophesied to Moses that when you come into the land, I'm going to appoint a place for the people, a place that the people will be planted, a place where they will have to move no more. And David was in so instrumental in the fulfillment of that part of the prophecy, for he led the nation. He's now king over a united nation. He's subduing the enemies. Israel's at rest. Part A, or first part of this prophecy, he fulfilled. Part B was, there'd be a temple in that place that my people will bring sacrifices. This is the part he wanted to fulfill. He wanted to build God a temple. Yet God told him no. If you turn over to chapter 22 in 1 Chronicles, chapter 7. I'm going to look at a verse here. Chapter 22, verse 7. And David has said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God." It's in my heart. It's in my mind. It was occupying David's thoughts and desires. David went on, though God told him no, he couldn't build him a temple. He collected the loot from all these victories over the enemies, and he set it apart, dedicated the money for provision to build the temple. He started to gather the supplies and materials to build the temple. He hired the architects that drew up the plans to build the temple. He didn't physically build the temple, but it should as might as well be called David's temple. For he was behind it. He was the driving force behind it. But God told him he couldn't physically do it. But he did everything he could to bring it about. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, let's look at one more verse. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 8. As Solomon was dedicating the temple. "Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart." He shed too much blood. He went on to explain he couldn't build it, and God explained to him why. Because, you know, he was a man of war. He was appointed to bring forth part one of that prophecy, to secure the land, to bring peace to the land, to conquer the land, to expand its borders, to rule over the land, to bring peace and rest to the people. They'll have to move no more. They will be planted there in the land. But he wanted to build the temple, but God told him no. And as he's interacting with God over this, and Nathan the prophet being there in the midst of them, the go-between him and God, we see, I've noticed in this chapter, an intertwining of hearts, of minds, of purpose. Intertwining of David's heart. You know, he's a man after God's own heart. But to see it here on the print, how intertwined he was. Look at verse 2, chapter 17. As Nathan said, "Do it, man. Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you, to build the temple of the desire in his heart." It was in God's heart to build the temple, just not at that time and not by David. In verse 19, look at this. "O Lord, for your servant's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness." Their hearts intertwined. You know, that's important. You know, we have our heart. We want a heart after God's heart. We want to follow him. We want our heart to beat according to his beat. And David's did. He had a heart, an intertwined heart after God's heart. We see another thing that intertwined of David. In verse 7, God told him, "I took you from the sheepfolds and made you leader of my people." I took you. It would emphasize God's control. Hey, I was in control. In verse 16, David acknowledged that control, intertwined with God. When King David, in verse 16, went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord, and what is my house, that you have brought me this far?" Acknowledging that it was God who brought him where he's at. You know, he was exalted as king. Gave him a name of prestige. Gave him victory over his enemy, but it was God who did it. He's in sync. He's in tune. His heart's intertwined. He understands that God's in control. And mostly of God's pleasure. You've seen God's pleasure as he, "David, I've been with you. Wherever you went, I was with you. I gave you victory over your enemy." And his tone of voice as he said no to him was reeking with pleasure for David. But then look in verse 26 and 27. David said, "And now, Lord, you are God and have promised this goodness to your servant. Now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever, for you have blessed it, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever. The pleasure of God. David was in sync with what pleased God, and he lived to please God. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus did everything according to God's will. He lived for his Father's pleasure. David, like-minded, living, intertwined with what pleased God, intertwined with the purposes of God, intertwined with his heart and understanding and purpose that brought pleasure. He had a oneness of spirit, a unison of heart with God. We see it in this chapter, you know, how God turned around his request and his desire for what was in his heart, and he turned it around and he blessed David, even though he told him no. Tweaking the twining, you know, how this, you know, applies. We see some interesting things here. You know, how David, even though exactly what he was, you know, requesting or the desire wasn't permissible by God, we see David stepping out. He's acting out of a desire in his heart. He knew it was right. It was a righteous desire. And he launched out on that desire. Man, I want to build God a house. I want to build God a temple. Nathan, affirming it, go for it. Do all that's in your heart. It's the right thing to do. But you notice how him stepping out brought all this other revelation. You know, he launched out, tweaking the twining. He launched out, stepped out, kind of acting in faith, stepping out through the pursuit. Just as he does with us, as we step out, he shows us things, as he did David. Look in verse 19. Look at the end of verse 19. The Bible says, according to your heart, you have done all these, all this greatness in making known all these great things. You made known to your servant these great things, this covenant, these blessings, this prophecy, your plan, making known to me. You've opened up to me, showing us things, revealing to us as he steps out. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, for you, O my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build him a house. That actually means uncovered the ear. You'd opened up to my understanding, David, as he does ours, as we step out. Opened up to David's understanding, as he does us, showing us things, spiritual things, pertaining to his purpose and his plan and how we fit in his purpose and plan, as he did David. As David stepped out, God revealed things to him, his heart in sync with God's purposes. Then notice in another thing, tweaking our twining, is in verse 24. David, after being, you know, God revealing to him his plan, the Messiah is going to come from your line, David. This house I built for you will be eternal, David. You know, your son, I'm going to bless and I'll establish him in my house, David. So much promise. Then David claims the promise in verse 24. He says, so let it be established, that your name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. And let the house of your servant David be established before you. He claims the promise. God told him the promise. He was in tune with the promise. Now he's saying, let it come. Let it be according to your word. Part of tweaking the twining or aligning our heart with his is claiming the promises. He knew what God was going to do. As many of us, he showed us clips, what his plan is for us. He claims the promise. Let it be instead. Let it be according to your word. He claims God's promises. Let it be established. He recognizes God's control. We see as he's in tune with who's in control of his life. You know, you don't see David, you know, because God said no. He was in the position to go ahead with the plans. He was the king. He had clout. He had the wherewithal. He had the support, even of Hiram. He had builders, construction crews at his disposal. He could have shrugged it off. I'm going to go ahead with it. I want to do it. But he didn't. He acknowledged God's control. No, David. He accepted the no. Then he did everything he could but build it physically. But he recognized God's control. And the most important thing is he lived to bring him pleasure. He knew that was the key. You know, we please God as our aim and our focus, our desire, the focus of our life. It'll bring pleasure to us. We sink in with what pleases God. We make our efforts, you know, shun sin. Seek his presence. Pray. You know, we strive to please him. We'll be satisfied fully. As David mentions, talks about the pleasure. Look what he did for David. How blessed living for his pleasure, the blessings it brings. I've seen, you know, this whole revelation brought or marked a change in the Old Testament. He said to David, now David, he was totally pleased with David. He said, David, your son's going to build the temple. He's going to sit on the throne, and it's going to be different with your son. I'm going to be his father. He will be my son. And my mercy I will not take from him. Marked a change, a big change. All sprouting out of David's desire to please God. You know, there's so many people you can think of, you know, in our family line, you know, or sometimes you can think of. You could trace back, hey, it was that relative that lived by faith. And then the rippling effect that came as a result of it. You know, living under the umbrella today because of them. Maybe that's your testimony. But, you know, you can think of the people. David, his faith, his heart. We see he didn't pout because of the no. He went ahead. He accepted God's control. He, you know, went with it. And it marked a change. My mercy I will not take from him. As I did with Saul, as I did with the one before him, reaping the mercy, the ever irrevocable mercy of God, because of his heart and his heart's desire to be intertwined with God. We see God as the master builder. And that's why I think this is so, you know, literary, poetic. You know, he said, hey, I want to build you a house. No, I'm going to build you. I'm the house builder around here. He's the master builder. So the Bible tells us, you know, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my house, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go, and if it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place, a house for you. I'm building a house for you. Robert G. Lee says, and he was a carpenter. And he's been working on it for 2,000 years. I think it references our new body. But him preparing, he's the builder. He's the master builder. I'll build the house. You know, I was thinking about how, you know, many of us are aware, familiar with that advertisement where the couple are being led by this kind of high-profile architect as they're going through his, you know, fancy building, and he's pointing out the pictures on the wall. I built that one. I built this one. And all these fancy edifices and buildings. Then they sit down at his desk, and she pulls out a faucet and puts it on his desk. Build a house around this. Design a house around this. It's kind of like what he does. He brings Jesus to earth, to us, to our heart. See, build your house, build your life around this. But not us and our building. It's him. I'll build it. I'll build my house around Jesus. If you're willing, you want to intertwine your heart with my heart, seek my pleasure, you know, be in tune with my purpose, Interesting. Oh, he's the master builder. Let's pray. Lord, we do look to you, and we thank you. We ask, Lord, that you cause our desires to be in sync with yours, our hearts' purpose and desire. And Lord, that we may act upon them desires by faith, step out. And Lord, may you show us your purpose and what's going on. Lord, we desire you. We need you. We acknowledge your control and your power. We know scripturally, Lord, you're the master builder. And Lord, we place our trust in you. May we bring you pleasure with our life, Lord, and our actions. May we find purpose in bringing you pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.